come with praise. We come with sorrow. We come with grief. We come with needs, so much on our hearts. Lord God, we pray that you would work powerfully through your word and in the power of the Holy Spirit to comfort the afflicted, to give peace to those who are restless, to give strength to the weary, to give a healing balm of grace to those in grief. Lord, we pray that you would instill in us the hope of the gospel in deeper, richer ways this Advent season, because we know that this season is not just a time to look back on your son's first birth, but also his return, his first coming to his second coming. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would be gripped with that story of your glory in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. So let's play a little word association game. We're going to see there's the word on the screen. Joy. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see the word joy? Yeah, what's do you think? Christmas? Happiness? Now, I think about men, because I'm one of them, and I think about us guys, and the idea of joy isn't really part of the caricature of the male persona in our culture. Here's one guy that a lot of men think is pretty cool. Joy wasn't really part of his persona. I mean, once in a while, he might laugh with a grimace, a little snarl and a curled up lip, you know, but it wasn't really joyful. John Wayne, joyful? Here's another picture, you know, the Marlboro man. It's like scowling. This guy never cracks a smile. In our culture, this is what a lot of people think, yeah, you know, what a man's supposed to be. Or here's a few actors all trying to play the same person. Go figure. And none of them look really joyful. James Bond's job isn't joyful. But we think, oh, this is what a guy is supposed to be, you know. Now, ladies, yes, ladies in the house, you seem to be a little bit better at gathering around for herbal tea and chit-chat and talking about a book. And yet, oftentimes for women, the idea of joy isn't part of the caricature of our culture as well. For ladies, here's a few pictures. You know, you're supposed to be Wonder Woman, right? Or a business executive. Here's another picture. And or maybe the third one will identify with some of you right now. The exhausted mom. And so, ladies, you're supposed to be this way. This is how you're supposed to be. But joyful isn't the, except at Christmas time, everybody's supposed to be trying to be joyful. But if you're trying to be joyful, the irony is you're probably not joyful. Because it's more than happiness. It's different. It's deeper. And to make matters worse, over the last 20 months, see, I had to stop saying 18 months. My kids said, you know, I've got at least one or two here in the service now. I have to behave. And they said, Dad, you say 18 months too much. 18 months, the past 18 months. 20 months. Okay, I'll hear it later over lunch. Has assaulted us with economic uncertainty and political unrest. We can say that about our, yes, the United States government. There has been political unrest in the United States. COVID crisis that just keeps coming. Groundhog Day all over again, every day. Another wave, and another wave. And in seriousness, it hits us, and other illnesses afflict us, and we've lost loved ones, lost jobs, suffering as family, and it all presses down on us in a season we think is about joy. So how do we know and follow joy when everything in our circumstances seems to be pushing against any semblance of joy? How can we live out joy in any kind of circumstance? When our parenting isn't going right, when our finances are a mess, when the government is upset, when illnesses assault us, when we lose loved ones, how can we? Is it possible to have joy? We began this series in Philippians last Sunday, And we're going to be in this series through the Advent season and on into the new year. A study about how our joyfulness comes from our oneness in Jesus Christ. But I want you to wrap your mind around this key idea, this key truth. First, if we want to have joy in life, we want to experience joy in life, we need to know the meaning of life. And that's an age-old question that philosophers have been trying to answer for millennia. What is the meaning of life? Anybody want to take a stab at that right now? What is the meaning of life? You see, there was this church planter who had a previous life as a person in the high echelons of Jewish society. He was part of an elite group called the Pharisees, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Had a high education, trained under this man Gamaliel, which would have been the equivalent of going to Harvard or Yale. He had the right pedigree. He was from a tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, this special tribe. If people heard his name, they would have thought, oh, wow, that's like one of the Rockefellers walking by. Or people knew of the family, and they knew of the elite group of religious men that he was a part of and the education that he had. And he had this life, and his life purpose became imprisoning Christians. He built everything on his life. He found a meaning in life in imprisoning these followers of this rabbi who had, from his experience, his knowledge, been killed. And then they were running around, these Christians, telling everybody that he had risen from the dead and that they had seen him, and then he ascended into heaven, then he was coming again, and he wanted to stop this. He wanted to squash this movement because it was assaulting what he believed and was going against their system. And he thought he was completely justified in what he was doing. He thought he had the meaning of life. And then Jesus meets Paul on the road to Damascus. He was on his mission to do more harm against Christians. And we say Paul met Jesus. Jesus invaded Paul's space. And Paul was never the same. Isn't that what Jesus always does? When people encounter Jesus, they never walk away the same. And everything about Paul's meaning of life changes. And now we find all these circumstances changing in Paul's life. He goes from imprisoning Christians to becoming a Christian, to standing while Stephen was stoned to death by thrown rocks all over Stephen. He was holding the cloaks of the guys who were doing that, and now he's the one proclaiming the gospel just like Stephen was. And in Acts chapter 21, we find these circumstances that he brings up in Philippians chapter 1. Acts 21 to Acts 28 are the circumstances. And in Acts 21, we find that Paul, he went to Jerusalem, and then he was falsely accused. They thought he was, they thought they were justified in accusing him. And so the leaders of the temple, they put him in prison. And then he was arrested and he was placed in Caesarea for 2 years. And then he was trying to get to Rome because his mission was to stand before Caesar and proclaim the gospel. Well, finally, he's set free and he goes on this sailing trip to get to Rome, and you know some of the story. He gets into a giant storm, and the ship is wrecked on this little island, and the story just goes one crazy circumstance after the other. Finally, he lands in Rome, and he is put, in prison, and he awaits trial, which, of course, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to stand trial, and he's waiting there in house arrest. He wouldn't have been in the dark dungeon recesses where we find him later on in his life when he wrote to Timothy, but he's in house arrest and he's shackled 24/7, chained to a Roman soldier. And it would have been every 4 to 6 hours they would change out those soldiers. And so at least 4 to 6 times a day, he would have a different person to preach to. Captive audience. It's like kind of the ultimate shelter in place. And instead of the Apostle Paul bemoaning the fact that he's stuck in prison and house arrest, chained to somebody, can't go anywhere like he had done before, instead we find him rejoicing. We find him rejoicing. And he gives for us these steps and how we can know and experience joy and live out joy. And the way first that we're going to know how to experience joy is by knowing the meaning of life. What life was all about. What the Apostle Paul's life was focused on, dialed in on. And so I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And we're going to see three movements. If you want to have lasting true joy in your life, this is a purpose, and then the reason for that purpose, and then an action. Three movements in this. Philippians chapter 1. Are you there? Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel," or your translation might say, furtherance of the gospel, "so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Well, what should I say? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." So no matter what kind of circumstances Paul is in, he's learned to be content. Why? Because the meaning of life hasn't changed. He's learned that no matter what circumstance, whether he's in a shipwreck in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, crashed up against the coast of a small island, or if he's in prison in Caesarea, or in prison in Rome, or no matter where he is, if he's getting assaulted on a missionary journey, or beaten, or bruised, or screamed at, or spit at, Jesus is still on the move. And his purpose is the same because he has found the meaning of life. And because he's found the meaning of life, he has joy in every circumstance. Even the people around him are seeing. You see, there's something about people who know the meaning of life and who live out this joy that there's an infectious, there's a spread about it that impacts everybody around them. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Just glance over at chapter 3 where he explains a little bit about his former life. He says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, I rejoice in the Lord." And that word for joy is repeated 14 times in this little letter, driving home the purpose. Now look at verse 4. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Flesh is not a common word in the 21st century here in Genesee County. What he's talking about is his self, the meaning of self, or the composition of who he is and what his achievements have brought about in his life, of his own strength or of his power, right? His accomplishments. "If anyone has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Verse 5, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." He's saying, "I did everything, every jot and tittle, exactly the right way. I was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." You might want to underline or highlight that word, gain Christ. "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him," you might want to highlight that too, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I am with Jesus Christ in all of these sufferings. It's for his sake and it's for his glory." being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he goes throughout his whole background, his pedigree, his family, his education, and all of that, and uses a word, rubbish, is how the New American Standard Bible translates it. But it's actually this Greek word, skubala. Some of you have heard me explain this before, so bear with me. But another way to translate that is dung. What is dung? It's cow doo-doo, donkey doo-doo, horse manure, dog poop. He's saying, all of this, I had the right family, the right education, I had wealth, I had power, I had prestige, I had respect, I had reputation, and I count that all as dog poop, the kind of stuff you want to step around in your backyard or when you're walking through Flushing County Park and somebody didn't clean up after their dog. You know, you don't want to step in that. Absolute garbage, trash. Why? Because his life is Christ now. Christ is the meaning of life. And if you want to have joy in life, then you need to know that Christ is the meaning of life. It all begins with Christ. This is the trailhead. If you are seeking, wondering what the meaning of life is, and you're not sure yet, this is where you begin. This is where the journey starts, that you put your trust into Christ. You remove your trust from yourself. I don't trust myself. My trust for this life and life for all eternity is built on and grounded in a perfect Savior, not an imperfect Michael, and his name is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? This is where you must begin. If you want to have joy this Christmas and for every Christmas thereafter for your days on earth, then put your trust in Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, I gained Christ, I know Christ, I'm fellowshipping with Christ, I'm in communion with Christ, I have union with Christ, not by my own merit, not by my own achievements, but by God's grace through faith, that is, that total trust in the perfect work of Jesus Christ that Jesus accomplished through his death and glorious resurrection, and he's coming again, just as he did before, in great power and great glory, to establish his kingdom on earth and to vanquish all of his foes and to wipe our tears away and establish his kingdom on this earth, the earth made new. Are you looking forward to that day? And the Apostle Paul says, I know this, and I know this Christ, therefore my life is not my own. My life is in Christ. And so everything about the Apostle Paul's life is about this mission of Jesus. He's not living for himself any longer. No, we say, I believe this maybe confessionally, but we're continually tempted to still put our time, our resources, our energy into our own agenda, instead of the agenda of Christ. There was this young man, at the age of 16, he graduated high school, and he was part of an extremely wealthy family, heir to a great estate. For his 16th birthday, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. Wouldn't you like that? Any teenagers in the house, right? Yeah. So he goes to a trip around the world. And while there, God moved in his heart, and he came home after that amazing trip, and he said to his family and to his friends, God is calling me to be a missionary. And his friends turned to him, particularly one, and said, are you kidding me? You're going to throw away all this? What would you do that? He had a little journal in the back of that. He wrote one line. He said, no reserves. No reserves, meaning he wasn't going to hold stuff back for himself because his self was now in Jesus Christ. And everything about his life was going to be built around what Christ was calling him to do. Everything about it. This young man's name was Bill. Now turn with me back to Philippians chapter 1. Don't worry, we're going to follow up on that story in a moment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. He continues this. As he goes from verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. He's saying there's people who are encouraged by what they see in me, and they're instilled boldness to proclaim the gospel, some of them for selfish gain or a little bit of envy. By the way, envy and strife always go together, just like unity and peace always go together. Humility and unity and peace go together. Envy and strife always go together. But he's saying, Christ is proclaimed, then I will rejoice. And then he answers, why? Why is he so full of joy? Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The deliverance is going to come in one of two ways, and he's not sure which of two ways. It's either going to come by him being set free physically from this imprisonment, or the deliverance is going to come by his death. Either way, he's going to be set free. You say? You see the difference here? From my perspective, I'd be like, well, deliver. I'm going to be delivered out of jail. That's going to be delivered. But he's saying, either way, I'm going to be out of this. If you want to know total lasting joy, what we're learning from the Apostle Paul is the first movement. Move from seeking self to knowing Christ. Move from seeking self to knowing Christ. That's step number one, if you're a note taker. Think about that. How would you today move from seeking self to knowing Christ? In your school, in your decisions, in your plans for the future, in your financial resources, and the use of your time, in your interaction with your family or your children or your grandchildren, or in your environment and ministry in the church, in your community. The Apostle Paul knows joy because he knows the meaning of life. And he knows that whether he lives or whether he dies, you're going to know the phrase, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's get there, but let's first look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And the word exalted is this really cool word in the Greek, megalunthesetai. You want to say that with me? Okay, I'll give you another try. Listen, megalunthesetai. All right, number one, two, three. Megalunthesetai. Oh, you're all Greek scholars now. Look at you. It means kind of what it sounds like. Mega means to be enlarged, and he's saying, because Christ is the meaning of life, he is my agenda, he is my mission, he is my savior, I count all things as doo-doo, as garbage, as trash, for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Because of that, he is megalunthesetai, which means even though my life is small, I'm just Paul, imprisoned, he is made great, magnified, put on display through every aspect of my life, whether I live or whether I die. When I was a kid, I had a big magnifying glass that my dad gave me, and I used to go out in the summer and look at the ants, and I'd get up really close to the ants, and it was a lot of fun, and the leaves. And then when the sun would come out on a nice hot July summer day, and East Point, Michigan, I'd turn that magnifying glass and the sun would get right there and then shine right through and the nice little bead and I'd zap ants. And I'd start burning leaves and then I'd start a campfire and my mom would panic, Michael, we're not at a state park, stop burning leaves. And I'd see, it's smoking, I'm not starting a fire, it's not flaming, it's just smoke. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that my life is tiny, but when people see that, they see Christ made great because he's the purpose of my life. You could use another metaphor, a telescope. Something huge but far away becomes close. And when people are around the Apostle Paul, they see and they experience Christ through him because Christ is the meaning of Paul's life. And this is the way Christ calls us to live, invites us to know abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. Real life, the meaning of life. The answer to the age-old question that everybody wants to know is found in the Savior who came for all of us. For all of us. Move from seeking self to knowing Christ to, second movement, magnify, make great, enlarge, display, magnify Christ through your life and your death. Magnify Christ through your life and your death. Back to that young man, Bill. So he went on to college, went to Yale University. At that time, Yale University, this is before the turn of the 20th century, there were around 3,000 students in total, student population at Yale. Can you imagine that? And he was so on mission for Jesus, he started a prayer meeting. He started Bible studies about a year into his time at Yale. And you can read all of this at Borden at Yale. That's the name of his biography. More than 1,000 students of the 3,000 students were in his prayer Bible studies. He started going down to the rescue mission there, and he would lead people to Christ. He would feed people. He would give them more money and resources from what God had given to him for the sake of Christ. Continually. Started revival in the school. Impacted thousands of students. Looked to Christ working through Bill Borden. So he was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Then after Yale, he went to Princeton. And Princeton, at that time, was an evangelical, Bible-believing seminary training men for ministry. And so he enrolled in their three-year seminary program, and he was training to go to this small Muslim group in a remote part of China, a place that he encountered on his worldwide trip at 16 years old. And again, he poured his life into every aspect of what Christ called him to do. After graduating from Yale, before he began seminary, he received all of these great job offers with the family company, with other companies, and friends would turn to him and say, you know, Bill, why aren't you taking these job opportunities? You're throwing this all away, everything. You could have everything life has to offer, and you're not taking it. What's wrong with you? Remember that little line, no reserves? He wrote a second one in the back of his journal, no retreats. You see, we're tempted to retreat back when life gets hard or when temptation comes. Good offers, and it may be something good. It may not be something morally wrong, but it may not be God's best. And we go for good instead of God's call on our lives. But Bill kept marching forward. And Christ was megalunthesitai through his life, made great. Now look with me, verse 21. Here's where he goes. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's how this happens. For me to live, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the Greek syntax, it's even more simple than that. It's just, for me, live Christ, to die, gain. It doesn't have as many words in there. It's just, Christ is the meaning of life. Whether I live or whether I die, I get Christ, and he is all that matters. It reminds me of when Pastor Tony Evans' wife passed away not too long ago, Lois Evans. Remember that story? And one son, Anthony Evans, stood in the funeral service. She passed away after a battle with cancer. Having devoted her entire life to ministry and serving Jesus, and he said, you know, we are praying that she'd be healed, and that God would sustain her life. And then the truth of God rushed upon his mind and heart, and he knew that she would either be healed or she would be healed, right? She would be healed of cancer or she would be healed in glory. One way or the other, it's all to the glory of Christ, and she will see Christ. And it will all be for the exaltation of Christ. This is the meaning of life. If you want to have joy, take your eyes off the retreat stuff, the diversions, the distractions. No reserves, no retreats. And set your eyes on Christ. This is how he is most glorified. One pastor said it this way. This will sound familiar. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You can think of it this way too. Christ is most glorified in us when he is more precious to us than all that life can give or death can take. Is he your treasure? Is he more precious to you than all that life can give or death can take? This is how the Apostle Paul knows joy. True joy. Look with me in verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I'm either going to be set free or I'm going to be set free. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. I get to see him face to face. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. You, this fledgling group of believers in the region of Macedonia, you were ripe for harvest. You were ready to hear the gospel. God called me to you. The church was planted. I want to see you flourish. I want to see the joy of Jesus pour through your life. But convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Your joy. His joy becomes their joy because people of Jesus are people of joy and it spreads to every other person around them. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He's talking because they had become more confident in speaking. I want you to glance back at that phrase a little bit earlier in the chapter where he says in verse 14, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That word speak is not the word for preaching. It's relational, conversational speaking. So meaning all the, and the word brethren, adelphoi, is brothers and sisters. It means they all were increased with boldness, a confidence, because they saw what God was doing through Paul, even in the midst of every circumstance in this house arrest. The Praetorian Guard is coming to Christ. Roman soldiers in the very court of Caesar are being converted to Christ. And then they're strengthened to have those same conversations because they're seeing what God is doing through Paul. Anyone here in the house filled with the life of Jesus can speak of Jesus. You may not preach, but you can speak. You can have a conversation this Christmas and talk about how Jesus gives us joy because he's the meaning of life. This is the proud, the joyful confidence they have. And then he wants to see that abound in Christ through my coming to you again. Move from seeking self to knowing Christ. Magnify Christ through your life and your death. And we have seen sweet, amazing saints die in the grace of God, haven't we, over the last few weeks, with a story of God's power and God's grace proclaimed in amazing ways. Magnify, make Christ great through your life and your death. And the third movement is what we're seeing of Paul's resolve in the middle of where he's at to surrender all your life for all of Christ. No reserves, no retreats. Now we find Bill in his early 20s. And Bill finished up seminary and he set sail to go to China to reach this small group of people for the sake of Jesus Christ. Long boat ride. Jet planes didn't exist back then. So he stopped off in Egypt to learn Arabic, and to be acquainted with the certain dialect that he didn't know in order to preach the gospel to these people who needed to know the meaning of life. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis and suddenly died. In his early 20s, the news rang around the whole world. William Borden, heir to the Borden estate, has died, and the news articles of his history and his family and his education and all of this. And many people wrote, and one person said, what a waste. When his remains came back to the States, they found that journal. There was a line in there, after the first two, no reserves, no retreats, he wrote, no regrets, because he had known the meaning of life. He also wrote another phrase in there, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Every time. Every single time. And that's hard, because there's the distractions, the diversions, the temptations to reserve, retreat. But the way you live and die with no regrets is to live and die for Christ. There's now, into the modern age, a mentor to many. In fact, one of my church planting buddies out in the Northeast calls him the Yoda of church planting. Tim Keller. This guy right here. Tim Keller has fourth stage pancreatic cancer. And he's 70, 71 years old. And he was in strong health, his wife Kathy in great health. And he wrote an article that was published this week called Growing My Faith in the Face of Death. I spent a lifetime counseling others before my diagnosis. Will I be able to take my own advice? I encourage you to read this. It's in the Atlantic. Growing My Faith in the Face of Death. Maybe for you, yeah, you're not a 23-year-old Bill Borden heading off to China. Maybe God will call you to that. But maybe you're like a Tim Keller, 70, 75. The every moment, saying no to self and yes to Jesus every time, is still a daily decision you have to make. And he's learning that. He ends this article by saying, yes, but I have come to be grateful for those side swipes because they remind me to reorient myself to the convictions of my head and the processes of my heart, which he earlier explains was by being centered on Christ. When I take time to remember how to deal with my fears and savor my joys, the consolations are stronger and sweeter than ever. Move from seeking self to knowing Christ. Magnify Christ through your life and your death. And surrender all your life for all of Christ. That's the meaning of life. And that's the way that any man or woman, young or old, can know true and lasting joy. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment as we approach and even prepare to receive of the Lord's Supper? Consider these. Have I allowed my pride or preferences to keep me from living and serving in unity and humility and joy with other Christians like we saw with Paul? What has replaced, now ask yourself these questions, what has replaced Christ as the satisfying affection of my life? Is it entertainment? Is it an education program? Is it a career? Is it your stock portfolio? What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What's the last thing you think about when you go to sleep at night? Maybe for you it's entertainment. Maybe it's video games, movies, the next fun thing, the next, just whatever the next thing is. That's what the culture would just love to suck us into. Where do your affections rest? What distracts you? What distracts me from the hope of the gospel? False hopes, false gods, things we look to or do, or things we look to do what only God can do. Jeremiah, he said in chapter 2 about how God's people had replaced the fount of living waters, who is Jesus Christ ultimately, with broken cisterns that can't hold any water. What kind of broken cisterns, broken jars are you holding on to that can't hold any water? Turn today to the fount of living water. His name is Christ. And you can know the meaning of life. Lay it down and turn to Him to surrender all your life for all of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're amazed by Your grace. That's what it is. Your kindness that You pour out on broken, messed up, imperfect people. Your mercy to sinners. That's who You are. Your love that never ends, unconditional, irrevocable to those with whom You have covenanted by Your grace through faith. And Lord, we pray that You would instill us, help us remember the meaning of life. It has a name, Christ, and that we live for You every moment, that we'd say no to self and yes to Jesus every time, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances, so that in everything, in our life and our death, You're exalted. This is our desire. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.